Please be seated. I want to tell you about a Japanese researcher. His name was Masaru Emoto. He imagines a time when it will be possible to compose music that has vibrations and rhythm corresponding to a certain organ in the body or a disease. For example, a piece of music that can cancel the signature vibration of a form of cancer. Listeners will be able to enjoy the music that is composed of the vibrations most beneficial for them. While enjoying the music, they will be able not only to reduce their diseases, but also prevent them. Until such a day arrives, Emoto has collected pieces of classical music, which his research has shown to produce beautiful crystals that suggest healing and well-being. For example, he exposed water to music like Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony and Mozart's 40th Symphony, and then photographed the results. Well-formed crystals that were delicate, beautiful, elegant, and distinct in characteristic resulted. In contrast, when he exposed water to violent heavy metal music, this resulted in fragmented and deformed crystals. The photographs, as well as the foundations of his research, are featured in Emoto's fascinating book called The Hidden Messages in Water. But the experimentation didn't stop with the water. Emoto thought about what would happen if phrases were written on paper and then wrapped around bottles of water with the words facing in, such as thank you and fool. It didn't seem logical for the water to read the writing, understand its meaning, and change its form accordingly. Yet he already knew from his experimentation with music that strange things could happen. The results of the experiment, as well as the implication, were staggering. Water exposed to thank you formed beautiful hexagonal crystals. But water exposed to the word fool produced fragmented, malformed crystals. Further experimentation showed that the water exposed to positive expressions like, let's do it, created attractive, well-formed crystals, but water exposed to negative expressions like, do it, barely formed any crystals at all. Emoto concludes that words have power. Positive words affect the world accordingly, as does the vibration of negative words and their power to destroy. One wonders how much more do words affect us as human beings, given that our bodies are 70% water, as well as the planet, which is mostly water. Jesus certainly understood the power of words. He used them in healing and in encouraging his followers and in teaching. The gospel reading this week teaches that whatever we do to reflect God's redemptive love for sinners will affect the world itself. Luke 16, the parable that we just had read for us, is related contextually to Luke 15, which is the parable of the lost sheep. Both of them were addressed to the Pharisees and the disciples. In these two parables, Jesus rebukes the attitudes of the religious leaders and reveals to the disciples God's love for lost sinners and his redemptive and seeking heart, as well as the Pharisees' love for money. Although the parable seems to praise fraud, it must be understood that this is a certain kind of parable called a contrasting story. It illustrates a positive truth by using a negative example, as it does in verses 1 through 8. There are similarities between the prodigal son and the unjust steward. We see mercy, for example, in the father of the prodigal son and in the landowner. In one, the son is unfaithful, and in the other, a servant or steward is the unfaithful one. Neither the son nor the steward offer any excuses for their sin, but instead they rely on the mercy of others. The overarching theme in Luke 16 is the inappropriate priority of self, wealth, and this world order, in contrast to God's redeeming love. The Pharisees whom Jesus was addressing were like Lazarus's brothers, described him a little bit later in this same chapter. They had the law and the prophets, but they chose not to respond in the appropriate way. They believed in a future physical life with God, but they missed the fact that faith in Jesus is key to this future life. They missed the point that having a relationship with God is more important than all the money in the world. Yesterday, in our workshop on Indigenous theology, we discussed the importance for Indigenous peoples to be in relationship with Creator. We said that it can happen through our prayers and our offerings, whether they take place in the context of a commuter's automobile or in the sanctity of a pristine forest in the Pacific Northwest. The land is important for Indigenous peoples because it forms the bridge to reach Creator God. When the land is taken, the people are left without a way to commune with God. The land is His, for He made it. The land is therefore holy, along with all the living things. The bridge is destroyed when the land is lost. Many Indigenous languages lack a word for sin, But people understand that if they fall out of harmony or balance with the earth and other living things, then they fall out of relationship with Creator. This is what Jesus was trying to teach the steward and the Pharisees. Critical thinking is wonderful. It can lead one into creative problem solving, as it did the steward. He was able to solve the financial problem for his employer and to ingratiate himself to the sharecroppers whose debts he was collecting. But he didn't realize the true value of having a relationship with those people. He saw it only as a means to an end, which was providing money for himself. He did the right thing for the wrong reason. He missed the true value of building a relationship with God. Who was the one in verse 8 who commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly? There's a lot of confusion about this in the commentaries, because some people say, well, Jesus was commending fraudulent behavior. And verse 8 reads, and his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. So was it Jesus, the Lord, who said that, or was it the landowner of the parable referred to as Lord with small letter L? Well, in context, in the Greek, it is the landowner. The Greek text does not have his Lord, but it has the Lord, meaning it would have been Jesus who gave the commendation. Jesus was not crediting the improprietary act, but the fact that the steward recognized the coming disaster and quickly responded. The steward was praised because he recognized this coming disaster and his own guilt. So he acted swiftly, gambling on the mercy of the debtors or the landlord. This reflects sinners who recognize their guilt and coming judgment and quickly respond to Jesus' offer of forgiveness and mercy. And this is what Jesus wants the disciples to recognize. Jesus understood the power of words in building relationships and in asking for forgiveness. He wants his followers to act wisely and to think about the consequences of their actions. If they speak dishonestly in small ways, there will still be large consequences. We can imagine Jesus chiding the steward. Now let's see. You're going to cheat the debtors just a little bit, but it won't hurt them, and it will help you. I don't think so. Words offered in prayer build relationship with God. Words offered in conversation with other people build relationship with them. Unless, of course, the words are disingenuous, making fools of the people. Well, we know what science says about words that hurt. The crystals that grew were malformed and fragmented. We know what Jesus says about trying to serve God and mammon. Don't do it, he says, You cannot serve God and wealth. So in today's gospel, Jesus makes it clear that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is sinful because it distracts one from being in relationship with God. And yet God promises to treat sinners with love and care when they recognize the errors of their ways. What Jesus tells the disciples and the Pharisees applies to us today. We can share in the reward of God's servants by supporting sinners who repent. Even small acts of kindness are worthy in God's eyes. Moreover, we are called to be God's servants and to carry the good news of his life and resurrection into the world and to love others, even our enemies, as we would love God and ourselves. In order to achieve greatness as a follower of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to sacrifice for those in need around us. You see, we love others best when we love Jesus most. Amen.